We turn God's Word this morning to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, we're continuing this morning our series on marriage, looking at love in marriage, and that God has given us marriage that we would learn what love is and how to love. Text this morning will be the last two verses of the chapter. But we notice in the chapter there is a focus on the love of God and how that is to be lived. So 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's ask God's blessing on the Word in prayer. Father in heaven, our fervent desire is that today as we hear this Word, we would be enamored with thy love. That as those who are enamored with thy love, that we would desire to live this love in our own lives. There are so many wrong ideas about love in the world today, and Father, at times we may adopt some of these ideas. We pray that thou wilt use the Word this morning to cast out all those wrong ideas of love, so that especially in our marriages we would love with the love of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that through thy servant thou wilt speak truth to us this morning and use this to strengthen our marriages. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Godly marriage is a relationship of love. Godly marriage is a relationship of love in which husband and wife love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. That is true love in marriage. This morning we want to understand what true love is. Now, especially if that's applied to marriage. But it's not just for marriage, it's for all relationships. In fact, what we're going to be looking at this morning is the relationship between God and His love and the love that we are to have in our marriages. This flows out of the last sermon that we had on marriage, where we looked at the covenant of marriage. And a small part of that sermon was that where there is marriage that's a reflection of God's covenant and it's learning about God's covenant, that marriage is going to be a relationship of love, because that's what God's covenant is. It's a relationship of love and friendship. Therefore, that is what characterizes or ought to characterize our marriages. You see, love and marriage go together. As husbands and wives, we've told each other we love each other. We've said to the other, I love you. We said that, no doubt, long before we were married. I love you. Hopefully, no matter how long you've been married, you're continuing to say that to each other. But what do you mean? What do you mean? Do we understand what we mean when we say that? Well, we have some understanding of that. But sometimes we buy into this idea that love's just mysterious. It's just this feeling. I can't really explain it. Well, there might be an aspect of that to it. Love is so much more that can be explained and understood. And that's because the Holy Scriptures teach us what true love is. And so it's important for us this morning that we consider what true love is in marriage. That's important because of the wrong ideas that are found in the world today concerning love. Love is characterized just as this feeling, so that one falls into love and one falls out of love. In our world today as well, love equals lust. It's all about sexual attraction. And that's what love is for many in the world today. Love as well is based upon what others do. If others do something for me, then I'll love them and show them. They teach a conditional love in this world. And over against that, we want to see this morning what true biblical love is, as it's rooted in God's own being. It's also important for us to consider this love because true love does not come naturally for us. It takes a supernatural work of God to have this love in our hearts. Holy Spirit works true love in our hearts. What comes naturally from us constantly is selfishness, like the waters out of a spring that keep coming. That's what comes naturally out of us. Selfishness. Focusing on ourselves. But we, as God's people, must replace that selfishness with the true love of God in our marriages. And this is important for what we're going to look at next in the series on marriage, the specific callings of husband and wife. It flows out of the truth of God's covenant, but also those callings flow out of this calling that we have to love one another in marriage. In fact, it was first the desire to go right from the covenant to those specific callings, but then I saw, no, we've got to deal with this love first. The calling that we have to love in marriage, and then that sets the stage for the specific callings that we have as husbands and wives. But what we want to see this morning is that just as God has given us marriage to teach us about His covenant, so also God has given us marriage to teach us about His love for the church. We can put it this way. Marriage becomes the gym in which we grow in our experience of God's love and where we grow in our ability to love. Now, it's not the only gym. It's not the only place. There are other places for us to grow in the knowledge of God's love. But marriage is one of those places, and especially is a place because of the intimacy and the closeness of the marriage bond. The passage that we look at this morning, 1 John 4, focuses on the relationship between God's love and our love. That's why I chose this passage. It teaches very clearly that we love God by loving the brother. Now, the closest brother that we can have, the closest person in our lives, ought to be, normally is, our spouse. So the way that we show love to God in our lives is by loving, yes, the people that are around us here in the church, but also this one that's closest, the spouse that God has given. Really, this truth in 1 John 4 in the last two verses flows out of the summary of the law that we hear every Sunday. What's the summary of the law? Love God and love your neighbor. And the idea is, you love your neighbor because by loving your neighbor, you're showing your love for God. The summary of the whole law is, love God. That's our calling in marriage. It's not first love your spouse. It's first love God. And now this is how you show it. You love your spouse. I made the statement in the sermon 2 weeks ago, the first one on marriage, that problems in our marriage come from this. We often love God too little. The question, then, is not, do we love our spouse? That's not the most important question this morning. It's an important question. Don't get me wrong. It's an important one, but it's not the most important one. The most important question is, do we love God? When our focus is on loving God, then we're going to find that loving our spouse follows along with it. A God-centered, a covenant-focused marriage will be a marriage in which we are loving God by loving the spouse that God has given to us. And as we're doing that, we're going to learn about God's love. We are, very really, we're going to. As we're called to put this love into action, and now here especially, in our marriages, we're called to love a sinner. We're called to love this person who's very dear to me, but we find out when we get married that sometimes that person speaks harshly to me. Sometimes that person's angry with me. Sometimes that person sins against me. And I sin against her, or I sin against him. We find out how these things can build up within marriage and build walls between husband and wife. But as we learn then to love this spouse who sins against me and I sin against him or her, then what we're learning is about the amazing love of God. That His love for me, even though I sin against Him, is perfect. And He keeps on loving me. And the love of God never changes. That's what we're to keep our eyes focused on in marriage. It's to point us to something higher. It's to point us to something much richer. That God is a God who so loves us that He desires what is best for us. And seeing that, we're going to live that out in our marriages. So we're look at this text using the theme, learning to love. Learning to love. Notice, first, learning the right focus, and that's on God. Secondly, learning the beautiful way. There we want to look especially at how this love is active. And then finally, learning the only hope. God teaches us in marriage that before we can truly love our spouses, we must love Him. The focus of our marriages must be on loving and obeying God. You see, that's the idea here in 1 John 4:20 and 21, where it's talking about loving God and then the brother. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. The focus is this. If you're going to love your brother, now specifically, you're going to love your spouse, you must first love God. And so we must understand this morning the right hierarchy of love, the right viewpoint of love. Because there's something that comes even before our loving God. It's God loving us. true love for my spouse only occurs when I know God's love for me, and I then in turn love and serve Him. That's why we see and understand that one of the greatest problems of our marriages is not that we love our spouses too little, that's part of it, but it's that we love God too little. We're not enamored with God and His love and greatness. We're not enthralled with the greatness of our God. You see, we live in a day when men and women say to their spouses, "I never loved you. I never loved you." They say that often as a way to try to hurt the other person in their marriage, but part of that shows a wrong understanding of love. You see, if you vowed to love someone, God's called you to love that person, and love is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not just something I do if I want to or if I feel like it. No, God calls us to, and loving is a matter of living under the authority of God. And that person then who says, "I never loved you," is saying, really, I've never loved God in this relationship. I'm not focused on God. I'm not serving God. Of course, they're not going to say that. But that's the reality. So a husband ought never to say that to his wife, or a wife ought never to say that to her husband, not just because it's wrong, but think about what that says about that person's relationship with God. But that's also the problem in marriage when a husband or wife focus on the faults of the other instead of their calling to love. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no looking at faults in marriage. We're going to look at that later in the sermon and how love is expressed in that. That's not what I'm saying, that we just forget all sin within the relationship and we have to overlook everything. We know love does cover a multitude of sins, but that's not the idea. But what I'm talking about is a husband and wife who are constantly focused only on the faults and are keeping this list in their heads. They're keeping a record of wrongs, which is contrary to 1 Corinthians 13, the passage on love. And that's how they view and see their spouse, only according to that, not according to the love of God and not according to the love of Jesus Christ. And then they might say to about each other, "Oh yeah, I love my spouse, I love my husband, I love my wife," but in very few, if any ways, are they showing that love. The problem is not simply that they're not loving their spouse, the problem is they're not loving God. When we're doing that in our marriages, we're not loving God in obedience to what He calls us to do in marriage. The truth that is most important for our marriages, the doctrine most important for our marriages, is the doctrine of God's love. That's what we read here in 1 John 4. I realize it's not directly applied to marriage, but we see and understand when we look at this chapter that understanding and knowing the love of God is vital here, and understanding the right order of it. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. This is what love is. Okay, so ready? John already said, God is love. Now, herein is love. Not that we love God. That doesn't come first, our love for God. But God loved us. That's what comes first. If we're going to live rightly in our marriages, we must see and understand that. We must see and understand the greatness of God's love for us. What an amazing love. God is love. And we know that love. This love of God is so rich, it's so deep, it's so wide, it's so high, that all the books in the world could not contain all of the aspects and the truth of the love of God. All the ocean depths could not contain all the truth of the love of God. That's how deep and how glorious and wide this truth of God's love is. To love our spouses better, we must be enamored, we must be gripped, we must be captivated by the love of God. This love of God, which is self-sacrificial, God gave Himself, He gave His only begotten Son. As we read here in 1 John 4, here's the greatest sacrifice of love. God gave what was most precious and dear to Himself. And our Savior, the Son of God, come in our flesh, gave the whole of Himself. That's love. And He did that for our salvation. And that was not based upon what we do and how we respond. That's based on the decision of God Himself from all eternity to love us. How thankful we ought to be that God's love for us is not dependent upon anything that we do. If it were, there would be no hope. No hope of God's love. We understand that. We do. But do we understand how that applies to our marriages? That's what we have to see. God's love is truly amazing. It's based on who He is. Colossians 3 verse 14 tells us that this love is the bond of perfectness. Bond is the idea of glue. It's what sticks things together. And what sticks things together is perfectness. Well, that's experienced in God Himself. If you have a wonderful marriage that is close and intimate and you experience that it's getting closer and better all the time, how thankful you ought to be to God. But even that pales in comparison to the perfect love that God experiences in His very own being as the triune God. It's so intimate, so beautiful, so perfect, so complete, and so full of joy that you and I cannot imagine. You see, God in that love enjoys Himself as the highest good of all things. That's where we have to begin when we look at our marriages. The love of God in Himself and His love then for us, His people. And now because He loves us, we love Him. We love Him because He has first loved us and He's put His love in our hearts. I love God. That's the most important declaration of marriage. Well, maybe the second most. God saying it to us. But before our saying, I love my spouse, it has to be, I love God. It's understanding I'm in a marriage. No matter who I am, I'm in a marriage as a child of God with the living God in Jesus Christ. And I love Him more than life itself. You see, love for God is not simply words. And love for God is shown in action. That's what we hear every week in the law of God. Love for God is shown by submitting to His authority. Love for God is action, the action of obedience to His Word. I'm doing what He calls me to do, even when this means hurt for me and sacrifice for me. And now specifically in marriage, and this is key, we must say, I will love God by loving the spouse that God has given to me. So this is the idea of the text then, as it applies to marriage. We learn through marriage that our number one priority in life is not loving the spouse that God has given to me. My number one priority is loving God. And that's how this truth applies to everybody, not just to marriage, everybody. Number one priority is loving God. And that love for God is shown by loving those who are around us, and especially our spouses. A man who says he loves God, but then hates his spouse, and I'm not talking about just says it, but shows it by action. The Word of God here says that one is a liar. That's strong language. It's saying that person, that man, that woman does not really love God. Because those who love God know the love of God and they put that into action by loving the spouse that they've given, no matter what that spouse is like. I love this spouse. I'm dedicated to this spouse. I will live for this spouse. Because God is the God who does that for me in Jesus Christ. Number one priority then for our marriages is loving God. But there's a rival for that love. And that's our selfishness. That's the idol that often captures our hearts. Love of self, wanting what I want, and I'm set when I don't get my way. And when I don't get my way, I sometimes take that out on my spouse. You see, it's not just about doing things for our spouse either to make that spouse happy. Okay, we can, as husbands, bring flowers to our wives. We can buy jewelry for our wives. We can buy clothes for our wives. We can make sure that they have everything that they want and need. And I'm not saying husbands don't do those things. But we can be motivated by the wrong thing. We can be motivated by selfishness, getting what I want out of the marriage. Then she'll love me more. And she'll want me more. And she'll be closer to me because I give her those things. And that becomes all about self instead of showing the love of God. And that's shown in very real ways. What's more important than flowers and diamonds and gifts and clothing and those things is confession of sin, humility, tenderness, bringing God's Word and being focused on God's Word, having an intimate relationship with God. Same thing is true for wives too. It's not just about taking care of things at home and trying to make things so that they're peaceful for our husbands or doing things for them, bringing them a nice cold beverage when they're out working in the afternoon on a nice day like yesterday or something like that. Those things are good, and I'm not telling you not to do those things, but what motivates you when you do those things? Not to be yourself, but instead loving God and loving this spouse that God has given, no matter what He has done to me. We must learn that we can love our spouses only when we first love God. It's not about what my spouse does for me. My response to that is love. No, I will love no matter what. When there's conflict, I will love. That's not often the first thing on our minds, is it? In the middle of conflict, maybe arguing about something, maybe it's not even heated, but is your first thought, oh, I love her right now. Oh, I love him right now. That's what we have to learn. That's what we have to grow in. That we love in those moments because we love God. We must remember that when we love the spouse God has given, God is pleased and glorified, and that's what we desire more than anything else. And that's especially what we learn in marriage, in the arena of marriage. We're learning here in marriage that when we love the spouse that God has given, God is glorified and praised. Especially when that spouse sins against me, and I respond with love, and we're both responding in love, and we sin against each other, God is pleased and glorified in that marriage. There's not a marriage here that's without sin. There's not a marriage here that's close to being without sin. But when we respond to sin with love, God is glorified in that marriage. That's what we're learning through marriage. And now we have to see how we are learning this. We're learning the beautiful way of love in marriage by someone who's with someone who's close to us, extremely close. Yet we find out that this person who's close to us is so different from us. That's something maybe we didn't realize when we first got married. We went through the dating relationship and we saw a lot of things that we had in common with this other person. And we thought, this is going to be great. But then you start living with each other and you find out there are a lot of differences between the two of you. And that's part of what arises out of the text here this morning too. That we're called to love someone who's different than us because God loves people who are different than He is. On the one hand, God is easy to love. Now, there are many ways where that's not true. But by way of comparison, just think about this. He doesn't, and I say this reverently, but God doesn't have bad breath or doesn't reward kindness with evil. He doesn't berate us. Because of His kindness and His love and His perfection, from that perspective, God is easy to love. Now, there are many hardships with that because of our sin. Don't get me wrong, there are. But from that perspective, but you see, that's what's different with marriage. this person I married sometimes gets angry with me, sometimes rewards kindness with evil, sometimes says hurtful things to me. But this is exactly where we learn the love of God. God perfectly loves those who are not easy to love. And do we understand that in our marriages too? I am not easy to love at times. Your spouse is not easy to love at times. When we understand that, then we understand better the greatness of the love of God for us. And then we're going to desire to put that into practice in our own lives. Marriage is the place to practice our love for God. Marriages stretch our capacity to love when we learn to serve. And that's not just in spiritual things, not just in Bible reading and in prayer when we do that together, but that's in all the small moments of life. We're learning to lay down our lives for one another. We're learning to serve one another and to serve someone who's a sinner. And when we understand the struggle of doing that, we understand how amazing is God's perfect love. He doesn't struggle to love us. He doesn't. His love is perfect. We struggle with it. God does not. And that's the point here in 1 John 4:20 and 21, that we're learning to love someone who is different. As I said, in marriage, we begin to see that as we begin our married life, especially some men maybe who grew up with a bunch of brothers, and then they realize women are a lot different than men. They have a lot of different characteristics. Their minds think differently and so on. And maybe we weren't prepared for that in our marriages. We understand that men and women are wired differently, made differently by God. And then, in addition, husband and wife come out of two different homes, and they did things very, very differently. They disciplined differently their children. Love was shown in different ways. In their homes, maybe the thermostats were set on different temperatures, and they expected things would be that way. They ate at a certain time in their homes, and they were both different. And now they had to come together and figure out how they're going to do that. They have to make a lot of things work that they didn't expect that they would face before. But even in addition to all of that, this person who put on a good face and outward appearance in the dating relationship now begins to sin more and more against me as well and gets angry with me, and I get angry with him or her. But it's in this very way that we learn about God's love for us. He loves those who are different than himself. Just think about that. He's spirit. He's eternal. He's perfect. He's holy. He's sinless. We're physical. We're mortal. We are steeped in sin. And we might think, how can I love this person? She's so different. He's so different. I've had people come and say that to me about marriages of people. Those two people are so different. I don't see how that can work. Well, let's understand. If our relationship with God works, any marriage relationship can work when it's focused on God. Because the one true, eternal, living God, who is perfect and holy, He loves us. And if that works, and it does because He is the sovereign God and powerful God, then certainly a marriage where two people are very different, it can and it does work when we live in this love of God. So in marriage, we're learning about the amazing, powerful love of God, and we're learning to put that into action. Now, that's what we want to see. What's the action? What's the action of this love? Well, it's this. It's the activity. It's the deliberate, conscious activity of self-sacrifice that seeks the good of the other. That's God's love for us. Self-sacrifice. That's the context here in 1 John 4. When 1 John 4 speaks of the fact that God is love. And what did God do in His love? What was the activity of His love? That's what it is. It's a conscious, deliberate, planned activity from all eternity. What was that action of love? Well, He sent His Son. Verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You find that in 1 John 3, verse 16 as well. For all that is in the world... I'm sorry, wrong chapter. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, here is love. It's God giving His Son. It's Jesus Christ giving His life for us. He did this to satisfy His justice and to make payment for our sins. Really, the amazing thing that shows the love of God is the incarnation, the Son of God becoming flesh. What's behind that wonder of all wonders, is the perfect love of God. And He gave Himself, the second person of the Trinity, becoming flesh and dwelling among us, so that His glory as the only begotten of the Father, was hid by His human nature. He came down from the glorious of heaven to suffer and to die. What amazing love that is. And God's love always seeks what is best for the objects of that love. What's best? Salvation. It always accomplishes that. Those are the parts of God's love we want to see here. It is a perfect love. The activity of that is giving, self-sacrifice, seeking what's good for the objects of that love. We learn then that true love is not a feeling. True love is not lust. True love is activity. Conscious, deliberate activity. So much so that if husband and wife are struggling with their love for one another, and maybe they would even say, I don't feel this love. I don't feel close to him. I don't feel close to her. And that happens in marriage. It happens in marriage because of sin. It happens in marriage because they're drifting away from God. That may be real. But if that's happening in your marriage, don't allow that to keep you from deliberate actions of love. In fact, if you put those actions into practice, even though you don't feel like it, when you do that, struggling to love, you can be assured that the blessing of it is that the feelings will come behind. We often get it backwards. I don't feel like it, so I won't. God doesn't say that. Well, if you don't feel like it, okay, you don't have to do what I tell you to do. No, God says, do it. Do it. And work on your heart as you do it. Work to have a willing heart. But do it nonetheless. And the blessing will be, those feelings will come along because you're going to be focused on doing things for the other person. That is love. Doing what is good for the other person. Even sometimes when we don't feel like doing it. It is a conscious decision. That's what we ought to be focused on our marriages then. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5. Interesting passage about marriage, the first year of marriage. This is a law in the land of Israel in the Old Testament. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Interesting law. He was freed from all work, freed from being a warrior in the army of Israel for 1 year, to establish good patterns in his marriage. And that pattern is that he makes his wife happy. He's there to serve his wife for a whole year. Now maybe men here are thinking it's a good thing that's not a law right now. How would we do that? Well, it's not a law for us, but there's a principle there that's important. it emphasizes to us that's what we have to be thinking about. Who of us as men thought about that when we got married? I want to make my wife happy. And in a right way. In a right way. Not just provide things for her, or have a happy life with her. I want the joy and happiness of life with God. Think about how that would transform our marriages if husbands and wives are focused on that. How can I serve? How can I bring joy to the husband or wife that God has given to me? That shows us again that living in love in marriage is a deliberate decision in which we're serving the other person and seeking what is best for them. Now, that comes out in a relationship where there is sin. Marriage has a way of exposing our sins. Relationships have a way of doing that. If we're going to have close relationships with people, those relationships expose our sins. And there are many other ways that that takes place, but marriage especially shows that. Marriage exposes our priorities. It exposes what we live for. Have you found that in marriage? What gets me angry? What sets me off? Marriage has a way of exposing that. I was reading of a man who thought he was a pretty patient man when he got married, but he found out pretty quickly once he got married he wasn't as patient as he thought he was, especially when he would find ice cube trays in the freezer that hold only a half an ice cube in. And he asked his wife, "Well, how much do you love me?" "Well, I love you a lot. You love me enough to fill up an ice cube tray?" Well, he realized, why was he getting all upset about an ice cube tray? He could easily fill it up himself. Those are the types of little things that can irritate us in our marriages, especially in the early years of our marriages. But marriage does expose our sins. It exposes our selfishness and our pride. And that happens as sometimes our spouse is pointing them out, but also as those sins stand in the way at times of a peaceful marriage. And so we learn the right way to deal with those sins in our marriages. And that's where we put this love into practice. Here's how it's put into practice. We confess our sins. Confess our sins. That's where it begins. When we love our spouse, because we love God, we'll confess our sins. That's part of our relationship with God. When I sin against Him, I must confess my sin. Same thing in marriage. I'm confessing sin. Are you confessing sin in your marriage? Secondly, along with that, I forgive. When I'm sinned against, I forgive. That's part of my relationship with God. When I sin against God and I confess those sins, God speaks to me and says in His Word, "I forgive those sins. I don't hold those sins against you. I promise not to see you in the light of those sins." Are you forgiven? That's part of it. We promise that. "I will not see you in the light of these sins anymore. I'm not going to allow these sins to stand in the way of our having fellowship together. I'm not going to tell other people about these sins." We make these promises when we forgive. But there's this also. Love in marriage is focused on sanctification. Sanctification. What we desire is that together we grow in sanctification in our marriages. See, the great temptation in marriage is that we hide our sins, that we run from them. That's often the way things go in a dating relationship. We try to put the best face forward. We try to put the best clothing, as it were, on ourselves. We try to look good in front of the other to win the other. There's very little often self-disclosure that takes place about my own sinfulness and the things that I struggle with in my own life. In fact, I would encourage those in dating relationships to hold on to those words, "I love you." Hold on to those words because that means commitment. Now, we can say "love you" to each other and have the love of brothers in Christ, but we know in a dating relationship it means something more. Careful with those words. Because love in marriage is a commitment. I promise to love you no matter what, for better or for worse. So we have to be careful with those words. So in dating relationships, be careful with those words. They're so emotionally charged. But also in a dating relationship, You also ought to be thinking, if that's a healthy relationship, what sins of mine are being exposed in this relationship? And is this the person that God's going to use for my sanctification someday within marriage? Can I trust this person? Can I open up to this person? Can that person do the same with me? That should be part of what we're feeling out in that dating relationship, because the focus of marriage ought to be growth and sanctification. That's Ephesians 5, verse 25, as it speaks there of the love of Christ for His church and what He's focused on in that love. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. What Jesus is focused on in His relationship with the church is sanctifying the church, cleansing the church from sin. And that means for marriage too. That must be the focus of our love. We want to grow together in sanctification. How different our marriages would be if we had that viewpoint, if love had that viewpoint in marriage. We want to grow in sanctification. Instead of looking to marriage to be fulfilled and satisfied, we'll be looking at marriage as a tool that God uses for our growth in that sanctification. That means we want to help each other in that. The openness of a husband, say to his wife, I want to know where I'm sinning against you. So please tell me that. I may have a hard time responding rightly at first. Please tell me anyway. I need to know it. I need to hear it. There must be an openness to talk about those things. The wife saying the same thing to her husband. Show me where I'm walking in sin. I need to hear it. Please be gentle. I need to hear it. I want to hear it because I want to grow in sanctification. You see, the people that are closest to us know us best. They see our sins, and God's using them for that purpose. That ought to be the focus of the love in our marriages. In our marriages, we need a changed spouse. But so often, that spouse that needs to be changed is me, not the other. And it can happen with this change in viewpoint that God in marriage is teaching me to love Him better in my life. So that ought to be our focus. We live this marriage out, serving each other in marriage by confessing sin, forgiving sin, desiring growth in sanctification together. As we look at the text this morning, we see that focus on the love of God. There's a wonderful hope that comes to us as well. There is an amazing hope. Our hope for living and reflecting the love of God is found in this love of God for us. I say that because maybe there are some today who think there's no hope for their marriages. Maybe they're not saying that they're going to separate or anything like that. But they think it's just always going to be this way. There's no hope. The problems we face seem insurmountable. Maybe that's because of their spouse. Maybe it's because of simply the habits that have been developed in that relationship. But the reality is, no matter what your marriage is like, God is able to change it. God is able. You see, God says He's using marriage to teach us about His love, that we're to love Him and serve Him. We can learn that. God is teaching us that. But that's where we have to keep our focus then, on Him. And that's where the possibility is found for real change in a marriage. It's found in God, the power of His love, because His love is powerful to change. It's powerful to save. And that's what God's love always accomplishes in the hearts and lives of His people. He works this love in our hearts, we read in Romans 5. The Spirit works this love in us. In His love for us, He forgives our sins. In His love for us, He's changing us. He doesn't let us stay the same. So our confidence rests then in this love to change our hearts, to change our marriages, so that our focus is not simply on each other, but our focus is on God. That's what we ought to want. That focus on God in our marriages. We don't trust then in our own abilities to turn things around. We trust in God and His power in doing things His way, not in our own way. And what he is doing is expanding our view of His love so that we learn to love as He loves us. Is that happening in your life right now? Nothing more important than that. Is it not happening? Why is it not happening? Is it because we're too enamored with ourselves? Or even maybe too enamored with our spouses and pleasing the spouse that God has given to us instead of pleasing God by living in obedience to His Word? Well, even now, this is God working in us, showing us our sin and showing us how we are to live in our marriages. So with that, may the goal of our marriages be to know better the love of God for us as we're learning to love this sinner that God has placed in my life, and as that sinner next to me is learning to love me in my sin. As we do that and struggle with that, we keep our eyes fixed on God, and may, in our own minds and hearts, may the love of God expand before us, the greatness of it, the depth of it, the height of it, and the glory of it, so that we desire then more and more to serve Him, love Him, the God who has first loved us. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us how to love. We're so weak in this because of our own selfishness, because of our sinful pride. We pray, O Lord, that through marriage, Thou wilt take that pride and selfishness away as we learn to serve this other in our lives. But even if we're not married, we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt use the relationships that we have in our lives to do the same, to show us of the greatness of Thy love and the power of that love and our need for that love. Father in heaven, what we're so thankful for this morning is Thy love, the hope that it brings, the comfort that it brings, the power that it accomplishes in our lives too. Bless then our marriages, that they may be focused on Thee and Thy love. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.